My text is in the chapter that I read at the beginning, and that's in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, and verse 20. But God said unto him, that phrase, and I know that you are familiar with the parable that we find there, but God said unto him. The scene, as a background to this parable, you're familiar with, I'm sure, and I read it at the beginning of the service because I felt that the whole of the chapter, really, especially the beginning, is relevant to the parable that we have. And it's a passage where our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is speaking about the seriousness of not being right with God, and whom to fear. And he goes from subject to subject like that, and they are very sobering verses, and I'm sure that as I read them, that they made you feel the same as well, that God is a God that we cannot afford to play with, or in any way try to deceive him or ourselves. And then he goes on to speak about the Holy Spirit, and verses perhaps that are always alarming to us. And he says, and whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. And that's an amazing thing, isn't it? But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. You know, we take God for granted and take it so easily in our Christian faith that we forget that there are warnings like this, that we cannot afford in any way to be lax regarding the things of God, or to speak loosely about the gospel, or about those who are to do with the gospel, or those who love the gospel. And so they shall not be forgiven who speak against the Holy Ghost. Now, a serious subject like that, so I'll not enlarge upon it, because there are many topics in that first part of the chapter we could develop and follow them and see how very sobering they are. But apparently there was one man, and he was far away. He just was not listening. And we can do this. Perhaps we can be very clever at it sometimes. I think that we're past masters, aren't we, all of us, that if we begin to think of something, our mind wanders. We know a difficulty in our quiet time. Sometimes we intend to concentrate and our mind wanders. And it can happen very easily during an address, a spiritual address or a sermon. And you can begin to think of your holidays and begin to think of your bank account and begin to think of all sorts of things. And you can be very, very far away. In school, perhaps it's a little bit funny in a way, because as a one-time school teacher, I think one gets rather an expert at knowing at who is listening to you. But you can't do much about it in the chapel, but you can do a great deal about it in school. And you'd see a little boy gazing at you as if he was giving you his undivided attention, the most diligent expression on his face, you know, really with you all the way. But there's a kind of a glassy look about it. And you can go up to him and just go like that, and he'd hardly notice your hand going before him like that. And you know that he was far, far away in some distant, happy little playground, not thinking at all of the subject, maybe maths or something like that, that you are taking at the moment. It doesn't really matter, does it? We have little dreams like that when we are in school. But it's different here. Here is the Son of God. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the most divine messenger that could ever be. Here is a person who cannot lie, who cannot sin, who cannot deny himself, and he is preaching. And you wouldn't think it would be possible, would you, that anybody could go into a dream and that anyone could go far away when there was such a preacher and such a person there. And yet you see the man betrays himself, because instead of asking a question regarding the context about how serious a matter it is to die without the Lord, or what does it mean to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, questions that you and I would be inclined to ask and think, well, those are the things I want to ask there. And out of the blue, there comes this remark. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. You know, it's sad, but It's almost sadly comical in a way, isn't it, when you look at it. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking about the most serious things, and this man thinking and looking at him, and he's thinking all the time about money. It's not right, he was saying to himself, it's not right. My brother's had more than me, and he hasn't divided rightly. It's very, very unfair, and I'm very angry about it all. Meanwhile, the Lord is going on with his discourse, and he's going on with his angry little speeches that we can make in our own hearts, things that we mean to say very often and don't get around to saying them. We're all experts at these kind of speeches, and he was going on like that. But it came out, I think he blurted it out. Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. But this is the loveliness of our Saviour. He doesn't say to him, now look here, if he was a young man, I don't know. Now look here, my man. Do you mean to tell me, here am I, the Son of God, speaking to you now words that are eternal words, and that your little mind is wandering away like that? Haven't you given a single thought to what I'm saying? No, he didn't say that at all. He just takes up what the man is saying. And he said unto him, man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? That is not my affair. If you have a quarrel with your brother, you go and see about that. He doesn't say I'm not talking about that, but he does answer him. He doesn't ignore him, and he's not rude to him. Our Saviour, if you notice, the attitude of our Saviour to individuals, right through, you know, the scriptures is very beautiful and very gracious with people like that. And then he addressed this man and the congregation. I don't know if he breaks this theme exactly. Maybe he does, but he illustrates the thing that he had in mind before. But this man, in a way, has highlighted it. But he doesn't make it so that this man is squirming in his seat and thinking he's making a pointed now remark or message about me. It isn't as pointed as that. And yet it is quite apparent to us that he is giving this man a message. Not only this man, but the people there. And so this is what he says, addressing them all and not looking at this man particularly, in verse 15. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, because that was a poor man's problem. Beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. What a very kind way of putting it. Even if the man could see he was taking up the subject, he was saying, well, look, your life isn't made up of that. Not by the number of things that you have. Surely there is more to life than the number of things that you possess. And there you have a background then to a parable, one of the very well-known ones and the famous ones. And yet I feel that there is always something and something new to learn. As far as I'm concerned, this time as I come to this parable, it's just that phrase, but God said unto him, that at the end of the day, whatever we may boast or say, it is what God has to say to us that really matters. And that's what counts. And it is God's assessment of us that matters, not our arguments or excuses or whatever they may be. And it's a good thing, isn't it? It's a good thing, because his judgment is perfect and it is right. Let's look at it then together. I've got a little heading here, first of all. It sounds rather ominous, but still, I think it is a correct way of describing the first part. A spiritual crime. Now, we know what a crime is, don't we? A person can commit a crime against his own soul. Well, the word crime maybe horrifies us a little, but it is a crime when a man neglects the well-being of his own immortal soul. And yet so many people are doing just that. So we have the parable, verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying. Now what he is doing, you see, he's warned them against covetousness, because this poor man could only think about his share of the money. And he goes from that and leads from covetousness to the value of a soul and the importance of what we are in the sight of God. It's a beautiful way of leading to spiritual things. He does this. He goes from the known to the unknown. They understood covetousness. They understood greed. They understood material things. So he goes from those known things and leads them to the unknown. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. Now, he's a man with a problem. Many of us might say, well, that's a very nice problem. Well, I don't know if it is or not. When a thing is a problem, it's never a nice problem. A problem is always a difficult one. It's a problem. But his difficulty was this. It was his success. He was so successful that he just couldn't cope with it. He just didn't know what to do. He had such a plentiful harvest. He hadn't really always did very well, apparently, by what we gather from the background. Anyway, it's a parable that he was a very successful man. And it's very nice to be successful, to be well-dressed, well-fed, well-everything, a beautiful home or two or three homes, and transport, whatever kind that we might have then. He had, suppose we're speaking camels, we're speaking cars and so on, that he had everything that was going. But he had a problem. What do I do when I've got so much? What do I do? It's mine. Oh, it's mine. What do I do? And he spends some considerable time thinking about a solution. He finds a solution. And this is what the solution was. And he said, this will I do. It's like a discovery, like a brainwave. Well, we could have told him this anyway. This will I do. I will pull down my barns. They're tiny little things. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. Well, why didn't I think of that before? These silly little barns that I have, these narrow little doors, I'll take the things down, and I'll make a good job of it, and I'll build immense barns, and so there'll be plenty of room for all the stuff that I have to put in, all my goods and all my fruits and all the things that I have, and all the plenty that I have. He felt really good inside, really kind of a self-satisfied feeling. I've really worked hard, I've been a hard worker, I've been diligent in my work, I've saved money, I've also made money, I've made lots of profits and I'm doing very, very well. And a nice warm feeling when the bank statements, let's put it, I know they didn't have them, but let's put a bank statement would come along one day to his house, and he never had to tremble like you and I had to tremble and wonder how we just made it. He would open the envelope and he would just wonder how much profit there was there, and there would be a lovely glow going through his whole frame thinking, oh, I am successful. Oh, I am doing so very, very nicely. It can happen to you. It's a very catching thing. The whole world is swept with this. What have you got and how much can you get? And he was doing very nicely, thank you. And then he had further thoughts. There was another problem. It's all very well having my barns full, but there's something a bit boring about all this. What shall I do? And then he says, and I will say to my soul, so there's a pang of conscience here, I feel anyway. It's as if there was something deep down in him saying, do you think that that's all there is to life? Now maybe I'm only seeing it there, but somehow this time I did. Or else he wouldn't be having to explain to his soul. As if he had to explain to his own conscience and to his own innermost being. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Nothing to worry about. You've got years and years ahead of you. You've got nothing to worry about. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. Be happy. Enjoy yourself. Because surely that's the whole meaning of life. That you should be happy and enjoy yourself. And you have nothing to worry about, even if you didn't have another harvest, and even if there was a drought or a flood, or whatever may be, or whatever the future is, for many years you have enough that you needn't worry about. So he's speaking to himself in a way, and we do this, don't we, as if we're having a little debate with ourselves and saying, well, that's all right, then I needn't worry about that. I've earned it, I haven't cheated, I haven't deceived, I've earned all this. And he said, why should I worry? So he says to his soul, now come on, now take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Because you've got years ahead of you, absolute years ahead of you. You feel like that tonight? Even if you haven't got a big storehouse, that you've got years ahead of you, and you have nothing to worry about. You know, you do not feed the soul like that. There's a verse, isn't there, that puts it like this. And he gave them the desires of their hearts, but sent leanness to their souls. I don't know if he was big, fat, and prosperous, I don't know. But he would be the equivalent of that. But he had a skinny soul. His soul was in a terrible plight. You see, he was feeding it with the wrong things. Things that the soul couldn't digest. Things that the soul couldn't enjoy. Things that are absolutely meaningless to the soul. And yet he says to his soul, you know, eat, drink, and be merry, because many years of enjoyment ahead. So that's the kind of situation. He, in a way, is our blessed Saviour. He's highlighting what this man has said, because this would be the problem of many people. As that man said, you know, it isn't fair, my brothers had a bigger share. Others would start thinking, I had a raw deal. And my boss wasn't very good to me, and I should have been promoted. And so I'm sure a flood of thoughts would have gone through the congregation as they were thinking of these things. And then he tells them that. But his crime is that he forgets God, and he forgets the need of his soul. Second thing I'd like to bring to you is this, a spiritual catastrophe. This man had not only neglected his soul, he had forgotten God. It's a strange thing, you know, people do. We can be so full of our own worries, our anxieties, our anger, or things that please us, or our work, or the world that we live in, so full of all that, that we just leave God out. I don't know how many people I've met who say, well, I never thought. I didn't think it had happened to our family. We never thought about these things. You know, nobody ever said anything. How are we to know? Those kind of things. I don't know what this chap's argument would have been, but he had never thought of God. But God said unto him, God had not forgotten him. God doesn't forget anybody, whether he's a Christian or a pagan, whether he enjoys and is drenched in sin, or whether he has come to a state of grace. God doesn't forget anybody, and will deal with every one of us according to how it is. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, and whose shall all these things be which thou hast provided? Now, I want you to think of this for a moment with me. For all of us here, whether we are Christians or no now, and whether we have come to a place where we know that the grace of God has laid hold upon us, that the voice of God, that God said unto him, God was saying to me, God will say to you, and to those outside the congregation and in the streets around as well and everywhere, God will say unto them. What's he going to say? Well, what he will say will be absolutely accurate. Whatever it is. Whatever it is. It will be absolutely accurate. Now imagine this man now. When he hears the voice of God, as we put it like this in the parable, it might be rushing through his mind that God would say, what a hard-working man this man has been. How clever he is. And how he's used his talents and his gifts. And how he's done all that. He might be as stupid enough to think that. I don't know. Possibly proud enough to think that. But God said to him this. Fool. Thou fool. You know, to put it in rather plain terms for us, he's saying, you stupid man. That's what he's saying. You absolutely stupid man. Thou fool. So God regards this man, who probably was respected and revered by people round about, and people would raise their hats, whatever they did to people and so on, or would bow to them and make a big fuss of them, and clear the streets so there'd be a way for his carriage to come along. Everybody would be making such a fuss and say, what a good man you are, what a clever man, what a rich man, what this and so on. And people will praise people like that. But God said it to him, thou fool. How easy it is to be a fool in the sight of God. Thou fool. Then he informs him That's his assessment of his life. Man can't argue, because you or I, we cannot argue with God. It's like in that other parable, in that wedding, and the man was speechless, nothing to say. We who've got plenty to say, words flow apace when we complain, and fill our fellow creatures' ears with a sad story of our complaints. We've plenty to say, but we'll have nothing to say when the accurate word is said about us. This man was a fool. He was an industrious fool, he was a busy fool, he was a successful fool, but he was a fool. And then the Lord said to him something, you see, that contradicted something that he just said to his soul. Thou hast many years ahead of thee. You've got plenty of time. You're young, well, you're comparatively young. You're well, and if there's anything, any need, you can get the best physician in the land. You're able to do that, and you have nothing to worry about. And this is what God said. This night, thy soul shall be required of thee. Whatever we are tonight, whoever we are tonight, that is a sobering thing. Because you see, we cannot argue with God. He knows us inside out and everything about us. And if he says then, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, a terrible reality. Now, what have I got? What will it be like? I've got an interview with God. He's going to speak to me tonight. He's going to tell me about my eternal future. He's going to give the final assessment. Unfortunately, he's already called me a fool. But I'm sure that when he gets to know more about me, then maybe he'll see I'm not such a fool as all that. That I've been kind sometimes. Well, I try to be kind if people only give me an opportunity. But I've been so very, very busy and so successful. But I have used my talents and the gifts that he's given me. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. And who shall these things be which thou hast provided? And equally greedy people will be pouncing on the things that he had greedily gathered together. He was a poor mathematician. You might say, well, that's wrong. Well, he knew how to count barns. He knew how to count shells. He knew how to count money. And I dare say he did it very often. He'd go to his desk and say, let me look, what was that last balance? Very, very comforting indeed. Very, very rewarding. Very pleasant indeed. Enough for me, myself, and my children for many years to come. That's how he counted. But there is another count. In verse 26, we have these words. In chapter 16 of Matthew, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? To enlarge the picture that's here, imagine now it like this. Here is this man, and he's standing before God. He's waiting for his interview. So he's going to gather everything he's got. And let us imagine now that he's able to do this. And so he brings and has all his barns in a row, has them nicely painted and decorated, and they're smart, and they're all full. And that is the sum total of his life. Barns. The sum total of his life is his own success, or his money, or his popularity, or whatever it is. That's the sum total of his life. We're not talking about barns, are we? We're talking about a man when he's absolutely taken up in an egocentric way about himself, satisfying himself and doing things for his own pleasure and for his own end and for his own future. So whatever may be in those barns, we're talking about. And we know how to fill them. And so he would say, there are all my barns. And here is God's answer. I'll add them up. Total. Nothing. Nothing. A life. I've been very busy. Stock exchange. I've read the Financial Times every day. Be very astute. Very able. Very diligent. How dare you say to me, nothing? All the labor, all the work, all the hours I put in, and the extra hours I put in? Total, nothing. is a very terrifying thing. And something that you might say, well, am I doing that just now? It's very easy for a person to be caught up with that kind of thing. And so Matthew puts it, for what is a man profited? What is the total profit from all this filling of barns? For what is a man profited if he shall gain a barn as big as this, says the Lord there, the whole world in a barn. Every harvest, every fruit tree, every bar of gold, and every piece of silver, that he should have the whole world in his barn. What is it profit to him if he shall lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You see, we can have a full barn, a heart, and an empty heart. He had forgotten God, and he had neglected the need of his own soul. That's the picture. Now then, a spiritual cry. Verse 22, listen to these words of our Lord. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, after having said that, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. Now he's not saying, don't bother about food and don't bother about what you wear. He's not saying that. What he's saying is this, I've just been talking about a man who could think of nothing else other than what he would wear and the impression that he made and what he was going to have for the next meal. It was his very life. There was nothing more in life for him. That was his life. From meal to meal and from change of raiment to change of raiment, it was his life. And from party to party and so on, that was his life. He spent his time preparing himself, then enjoying himself, then preparing himself, then enjoying himself. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat, neither for your body what ye shall put on. Think of this man's problem when he stands before God. He said, what shall I wear? What shall I wear? What shall I eat as my last meal? What kind of a meal shall I have? Shall I have a big meal or shall I have a light meal so that my mind will be alert? What raiment shall I wear? You see, he's naked. He's got nothing. He's got nothing. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Then in verse 31, we are given advice. But rather, instead of all that, but rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto. You won't go wanting, all will be well. Put as your priority the kingdom of life, and consider the fact of an afterlife, the astounding fact of an afterlife. What he's really saying is asking them to think on a spiritual level, and that's what we are endeavoring to do as we meet Sabbath after Sabbath, Sunday after Sunday, in this place, is to consider spiritual things and to endeavor other people also that they might consider spiritual things. We are diligent in our work, but we are not absolutely possessed by our work. We are diligent in our studies, but we do not make it the worship of our life. We are careful in the things that we do, but we know that there are greater priorities. The greater priorities, we look after our bodies, but we know that we have an immortal soul. And so we are not going to neglect our souls, and we are not going to forget God. Or are we? In 2 Corinthians 8:9, I feel there's a verse that lends itself here. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty might be rich. We're talking, aren't we, of riches here. Well, let's think of the one, if there ever was a person that's rich, rich in power, rich in splendor, rich in glory, rich in person, rich in everything. The eternal Son of God. There was nothing that you'd be able to give him because he is the eternal Son of God. There are endless, boundless, matchless riches in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Yet in order to help little covetous men like this, He is willing by the grace of God to intervene. Like Jesus Christ is speaking to this poor little man here who's worrying about his brother having a bigger share and other little people thinking they've had a raw deal. He's trying to break through and say, now look, you can have as much as you like. You can even have more than your brother, and when you tot it up, you've got nothing. And then they begin to think, nothing? Do you go so far as to say that that means nothing? Yes, nothing, because it doesn't add up in the great accounts of God. Then what does add up in the accounts of God? But rather, I say unto you, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Well, where do we find him? We find him by finding the king. Do you remember this hymn? We usually sing it at Christmas time. Thou who art rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake, all for love's sake, became as man. Thrones for a manger did surrender, sapphire paved courts for stable floor. Thou who art rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake, becamest poor. Now let's look at that poverty. Was Jesus Christ ever poor? Now think. It is not that he became poor when he had been rich. It's not that. It's not a matter of saying, poor Jesus Christ, you were very rich, now you are very poor. It's not that. This is its meaning. But that he became poor when he was rich. His riches remain. But he assumes poverty. He takes on the form of a servant. He takes on human flesh. He lives amongst us. He assumes poverty in order that we might be brought up into the riches of his grace. It's a divine excursion into the hearts of sinful, greedy, covetous men. It's a divine excursion mediated by the Holy Spirit that he assumes poverty in order that we might share the riches of Christ and the riches of his grace. The full description is found in Philippians, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. How we cling to our reputations. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And they're remarkable words. Even as I read them, I feel as if they were piercing through the air, you know. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But made himself, assumed, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Anymore. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. He was even willing to die, but oh, what a death! Even the death of the cross. He who is equal with God now, and he is no thief in saying so, it's no robbery in saying so, assumes then the place of the sinner. He doesn't become a sinner, but sin is imputed to him. And what happens here is this: we say now, he has assumed his poverty, he's taken on the likeness of men. Why, Lord? He's even willing to die. And what is the meaning of the death? And oh, what meaning there is there. The cross. This strange and glorious cross. This cross that gives meaning to our Christian faith. This cross where he was crucified. This cross that bore the heaviest weight that ever was borne. For the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Never was there such a weight. Yes, laid on his human frame, never was there such a weight as sin is imputed, put, counted for him as if he were a sinner, that he's accounted as a sinner. Why is he doing that? Well, he's doing this. He's standing in the place of fools. That's what he's doing. He's standing in the place of fools. Fools like you and me. Successful fools, failure fools, all sorts of fools. He's standing in the place of fools. People that neglect God, people that forget God. He's willing to do this so that he's asking us here, now look at this person. Now he stands there, and all our neglect and all our sin and all our greed and all our vanity and all our cherished reputations, all these things, there they are, sin. And the punishment is paid in full by our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the meaning of it all. It is strange. It is a mystery. But when the Holy Spirit is working on your heart, you know it is true. And you know there is a place of forgiveness. And you know there is a place of peace in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What have we got to do? What had this man got to do? We are not given a happy ending. It is left just like that. And we just regard him as a man who, the final assessment of him was a fool, and that was all. But it could have been a different story. He could suddenly, couldn't he have looked at these barns and said, oh, these stupid barns. When I've got a headache, they don't help me. When I've got a heavy heart, they don't comfort me. When I have a bereavement, they don't uphold me. Oh, these stupid barns. And when I'm aging and my body is getting frail, all these stupid barns, they don't sustain me or give me comfort of an afterlife. I cannot bribe an afterlife with these useless barns. And he said, people might say, but you've got plenty and you're rich. And he'll say, I'm poor. I am poor. I don't know if you've ever known a thing like that. But I've had this in my experience. It's far enough away for you to know nothing about it at all. One of the richest men that I ever knew, and a very nice man too, but very, very rich and very, very successful. And things went wrong, very wrong indeed. And it looked as if he was then facing eternity. And this is what he said to me. I'm poor. I'm very, very poor. I'll not go on with the rest of the story, it's too private. But just that. He who had plenty said, I am poor. And I knew what he meant. He had a ghastly poverty, a terrible poverty of barns that couldn't buy him a dot of eternity. Of barns that couldn't gain the favor of God. Abject poverty. It's a terrible thing. How can we be made rich? There's a lovely hymn that we have that says, just as I am. Just as I am, without any argument or any plea. I come recognizing my poverty and recognizing that for all my industry and my abilities and so on, that without the grace of God I am nothing. And I have a very sinful heart and a very unclean mind. And then I hear the voice of Jesus say, come unto me. Isn't that lovely? I hear the voice of Jesus say, come unto me. I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. And he makes me glad. Why does he make me glad? Because I come there, you see. God gives me the grace for these things. I may not fully understand them in the actual act. He gives me the grace to believe and the grace to repent. And there I find myself there, being rid of this terrible weight of this burden of sin. Something my barns could never do for me, or my abilities, or my popularity, whatever it was that they could never do for me. And at last we come to Jesus Christ as a sinner saying, forgive me my sins. Simple, isn't it? And yet so difficult that men delay so long. Forgive me my sins, that I have my peace with thee. And when we do that, we are no longer fools. We may not be very successful. We may even be failures. But we are not fools. Because we have remembered God and not neglected the need of our immortal souls. Are you there? Then the riches of his peace in our hearts and our minds, the riches of his grace to be able to go on when you think you could never go on. The riches of his strength when we're going through some kind of a valley of a shadow, when we thought we could never cope, and yet there is an ability a barn could never give you, even in this life. But there, when we come to the end of our lives, when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, no bar, no bank account is able to help me, no gift or talent or any of these things, but I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Listen to the verses of this hymn, speaking of the Lord as the great friend. The great discovery. I found a friend. Little boy runs home from school. He's been miserable in the school. And then one day he's beaming from ear to ear. And he says, why are you smiling? I found a friend. It makes all the difference of school life. I found a friend. In your spiritual life, I found a friend. Oh, such a friend. Never was there a friend in school like this. He loved me ere I knew him. I hardly knew him, and yet he loved me. He drew me. He drew me towards me, towards him. He drew me with a cord of love, and thus he bound me to him. And round my heart still closely twine those ties which naught can sever. We're inseparables now. For I am his, and he is mine, forever and forever. Something a barn could never do. A personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Forgiveness of sins in seeing the great value of Jesus Christ when he died on Calvary for our sin. Listen to this. I found a friend. Oh, such a friend. He bled. He died to save me. And not alone the gift of life, but his own self he gave me. What a gift. He died for me, and he gave me his own self. Listen to how this fits in with the message. Naught that I have. I'm not looking anymore at my barns. Naught that I have mine own, I'll call. I'll hold it for the giver. You can still be a rich man, but you hold it on an open palm as a gift from God. You may be a poor man, whatever it is, you hold it on an open palm. Naught that I have mine own, I'll call. I'll hold it for the giver. My heart, my strength, my life, my all are his and his forever. I found a friend, oh, such a friend. All power to him is given to guard me on my onward course and bring me safe to heaven. The eternal glories gleam afar to nerve my faint endeavor. So now to watch, to work, to war, and then to rest forever. I found a friend, oh, such a friend. So kind and true and tender, so wise a counselor and guide, so mighty a defender. From him who loves me now so well, what power my soul can sever? Shall life or death or earth or hell? No, I am his forever. If you are there, you're no fool. If you're not there, you are still foolish. Consider these things, but rather consider God and the kingdom of glory, and seek the Savior and find the one who gives us peace with God and binds us to his heart forever. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee and ask thee, O Lord, that in the sense of the great divine friend, that many may find him such tonight, and that he is a Savior who bled and died to save me. O such a friend, O heavenly Father, bless all our hearts. Thou knowest every one. And let us not leave, O Lord, this service without knowing something of the touch of thy grace, for the sake of Jesus Christ our Saviour. Amen.